May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building, the calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today. Will you join me in prayer? O Holy Spirit, may my words and our thoughts and our lives reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. We pray in your holy name. Amen. Growing up in school, I got good grades. It wasn't until I went to college and had a roommate from the South that I learned that people in other parts of the country don't get good grades, they make them. I would come home from a test or an exam and say, I got an A. But my roommate Jessica from the South would say, I made an A, which puts a different spin on the work, particularly when the grade is one you're not proud of, right? Acknowledging that you made a C is different than complaining that you got one. It got me to thinking about the difference that the verbs we use in our language can make in terms of the world we imagine, the way we hold ourselves and relate to others and God. In the gospel text today, Jesus tells the disciples that if they do not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, they can never enter it. Got me to thinking about what it means to receive the kingdom of God. In our faith tradition, I tend to think and talk more about the role of personal choice in decision, in claiming or proclaiming, in participating in making or building the kingdom of God. But here in this text, Jesus warns us that if we don't receive it like a little child, we cannot enter it. It got me to thinking about what it means to receive the kingdom of God. And I recognize that it pushes up against some of the values I was raised with. Values that say it's more blessed to give than to receive. A self-identity in which I like to imagine myself as someone who gives, who takes care of, who provides, not someone who needs and takes and receives. But there's something fundamental about our life of faith that requires us to take up the posture of receiving, which is a posture of humility, of recognition of insufficiency, of belonging, of claiming by gift. I was thinking about how we use these words when we come to the communion table. I mostly say that I take communion, but one also receives communion. Recipients of a grace that we could never merit or manufacture. Recipients of divine love that comes from the very beginning, the foundations of everything, we receive Holy Communion, a gift and a blessing. thought a lot about Holy Communion during this long season of pandemic, of separation from one another, of hygienic care to prevent the spread of disease. I confess, I find our present way of sharing communion to be lacking something I still long for. A large loaf of bread I can hold in my hands, that I can pull apart and give to this community, a bread that I can receive in my hand that feels organic, like it belongs and has been alive. These days, we share across virtual space, not a common loaf, but bread found in each of our dwelling places. Here in this room, we share bread and juice that have been prepared and sealed in a way to prevent the spread of disease. But at an unsatisfying separation out of our parts. In a strange way, I found this to be a season that's invited me to consider more and more the insufficiency of our present practice as an acknowledgement of the transcendent power of divine grace. The Holy Spirit has not been stopped because our bread is in little sealed plastic containers. The Holy Spirit's unity has not been broken because we share across the distance of virtual space. God shows up still into this world as it is and connects us together. And in communion, we receive a blessing. We find ourselves to be those who taste and know a grace that connects us to one another and to divine love, even when the world is not as we hope it would be, not as God imagines it can be. In this season of liturgical life, we call this long season that carries us from Pentecost through until Christ the King Sunday, just before Advent, this long liturgical period is called Ordinary Time, a name that could suggest that it's nothing special, but I believe is a call to catch our ordinal directions, to think of ordinary in the sense of like a template that orients us to the world and gives us our directions. In some church traditions, a part of this season is called Kingdom Tide. It's a season in which we get our bearings by looking at God's beloved community to give us a pattern for how we could organize our lives and communities here, in anticipation of the fullness of the kingdom of God in the fulfillment of time. Here and now, we try to build communities and structures that reflect the values of forgiveness and grace, of reconciliation and hope, of justice and love. And so in this season, as we think about patterning our lives and our world after the kingdom of God, we have to make subtle adjustment to be ready to believe that it comes to us as a gift, that there's something we need to receive, to take into ourselves as a gift from outside of us as individuals, from beyond what we can control or do or merit or choose, a gift that comes by virtue of divine grace. Like an especially sweet piece of melon you might bite and eat, the gift of God's grace comes as beyond our expectations, past what we had hoped for, and reminds us of life and joy, of sweetness and hope. I've been thinking about what it means to receive the kingdom of God as a little child, contemplating what it means to be like a little child. In our culture, we sometimes romanticize this image of Jesus receiving the little children. We hang pictures in our church nurseries that are titled underneath, "Let the little children come to me." They're a reminder of the special love that Jesus had for children. But sometimes we paint them with a pastel-like romanticism that elevates little children for their purity, for their innocence. As we hold this invitation to little children alongside the instruction that we're to receive the kingdom of God, I think today we ought to also remember that little children exist as people who are vulnerable and dependent, whose lives are shaped by the grown-ups who have responsibility for them, sometimes in beautiful ways and sometimes with great harm. To be a little child requires us acknowledging that we are shaped and made by those around us, that we are not independent unto only ourselves, that we rely on the world around us, on God, for being who we are. Receiving the kingdom of God, then, requires a remarkable amount of humility, because we don't get to receive it as we alone imagine it. Instead, we receive it as God gives. And the communion table for me has often been a reminder that God gives in ways that make me uncomfortable. One of the gifts and privileges of being a pastor is that I've gotten to serve communion to a lot of people, some whom I was mad at, or were mad at me. But still, we come to the communion table, and I give, and I receive, and share in the body of Christ. Not as I wish it would be, a community that's lovely because we've thrown out all of the people who disagree, but a community that continually makes us uncomfortable because we're drawn to see in people we would not choose the image of God. And in our sharing together as community, we become like the kingdom of God. We receive it as it is, and it changes us. I've been thinking about what it means to be a little child as I again listen to the words of climate activist Greta Thunberg, whose searing testimony before the United Nations over the last several years has clearly called attention to the failure of the grown-ups in power to do something to prevent catastrophic consequences of global climate change. She refused to be romanticized as a cute little child speaking up for the future of the world and used her platform to call out the failure of the ones who were supposed to be making responsible decisions. Just in the last week, she's again been in headlines, coining a favorite new hashtag phrase to articulate the endless talk of the powers that be as blah, blah, blah. Her words and life have called our attention to the reality that it's our children and our children's children who will suffer the consequences of the choices we've made and are making now. So when we think about little children coming to Jesus, we think about it not only as a picturesque image suitable for framing and hanging in our nurseries, but we think of it as a searing indictment for how we've been, that calls attention to the ways that we've failed to live up to what God calls us to. Receiving little children means claiming responsibility for their lives, claiming responsibility for our actions and the consequences they will bear, not only on the children that we've had the privilege of holding in our arms, but on children throughout the world whose lives will be changed because of how we have lived and what we have decided. Last weekend, The Guardian published a long interview with Greta Thunberg. The author of the interview was clearly moved by how she has changed over the years of her activism. As she began her climate strike at the age of 15, she was dealing with significant life challenges. She hadn't spoken except to her immediate family, and she was having trouble eating. As a person who lives with autism, her challenges in terms of engaging the world as it is were additional and significant. And somehow, through these years of activism, of connecting for common good, her life has become more joyful. Not because her cause has yet succeeded, although she certainly has succeeded in catching global attention and changing the discourse. But as she gives testimony, her life has changed because in the work together, in the common cause of laboring for climate justice, she has found friendship and joy and purpose. The author of the interview asks about the time before when she didn't have friends. Did you want them? She said, I think I did, but I didn't have the courage to get friends. Now, when I've got many friends, I see the value of friendship. Apart from climate, almost nothing else matters. In your life, fame and your career don't matter at all when you compare them with friendship. The article continues, she believes the reason so many autistic people have become climate activists is because they can't avert their gaze. They have a compulsion to tell the truth as they see it. She says, I know lots of people who've been depressed, and then they've joined the climate movement or Fridays for Future and have found a common purpose in life and found friendship in a community that they're welcome in. There's something powerful about finding community in this purpose that we share together that's true not only about action for climate justice, but it also for participation in all ways in the common good and in the work that we're called to of being the community of faith. Jesus' call to welcome children is a call to build community, not only with those presently in leadership, but those who will come after us, not in restrictive ways, but in an expansive spirit that draws together the whole of the world into our vision of the kingdom of God. I think when Jesus says that unless you receive the kingdom of God as a little child, you cannot enter it, he's not speaking of a harsh judgment to come, but simply a consequence. That participating in the kingdom of God requires humbly receiving it as God gives it, not as we would choose. That connects us together with the whole of the community of the world and invites us to be changed by our belonging. It's simply a consequence that you can't participate in the kingdom of God unless you're willing to receive, as one whose life depends on it, as one whose common welfare is knit together with the well-being of others, as one who belongs on this planet and understands that we cannot flourish apart from each other. And just as Pastor Diana reminded us by turning back to the book of Genesis, we, from the beginning, have understood ourselves to be people in need of connection, for whom the animals are companions, who were created for belonging with one another, humans in need of partnership. And this day, as we imagine what it means to share the grace that comes at the communion table on this World Communion Sunday, I invite you to simply receive a blessing wilder and bigger, more dangerous and full of possibility than what we can imagine, an invitation that comes from God and is extended to everyone, that beckons us to belong as people whose futures depend on one another, whose present joy is made possible by our being community together. As we share at the table on this World Communion Sunday, I pray that you would taste the goodness of hope, that you would take into yourself the possibility of life, to know that you belong and to receive one another and all those with us everywhere in the world as siblings in the body of Christ. May it be so. Amen.